Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. There are certain spiritual laws, you could say, that are cause and effect relationships. We cannot escape those cause and effect relationships. For example, sowing and reaping. You will reap what you have sown. This is true for believers as well as unbelievers. You will reap what you have sown. Why? Because this is a spiritual law. It's a cause and effect relationship. An accuser becomes guilty of what they accuse of. Another cause and effect relationship in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. In verse 38 of Luke 6, we have another one of these cause and effect relationships, these spiritual laws. Jesus says there, "Give, and it will be given unto you." Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They shall give into your bosom. Now, in the King James, some other translations also, it says, men will give into your bosom. That is not the original language. The original language doesn't even say that anyone does the giving into your bosom. But for the sake of translation into English, let's say they will give into your bosom. Not necessarily people. Sometimes that which you have given really gives into your bosom. That's how it works. What you have given will give into your bosom. For the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. The same measure with which you give, the same generosity, let's say, it will come back to you. But what it doesn't say is that what you give is what will return to you. It doesn't say, for example, give $10 and $10 will be given to you. It may very well happen that way. If you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. So if you give $10 to somebody who has need, the Lord, especially if He had told you to do so, you can expect He will give you that. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about that when you give, you will receive. It's a universal law. Cause and effect. When you give, there's something you will receive. In Psalm 126:5, it says that they that sow in tears will reap in joy. They sowed, it was difficult sowing. Perhaps they had tremendous rejection in the sowing, like so many believers have experienced throughout the ages. Perhaps there was tremendous illness or trial or what have you, any number of things in the sowing that caused great tears, and yet they continue to sow. I spoke with a person recently, well-intentioned person, and they were talking about a famous missionary whose wife had suffered on the mission field. And they said that this missionary should not have gone out on the mission field, that perhaps they should have let somebody else go. They didn't understand this principle. A crossless gospel is not a gospel that produces life. Sometimes God will have us sow in tears so that we can reap in joy. Think about it. If I suffer for the sowing, how great will the joy be in the reaping? If the sowing actually costs me, how much value, at least to me, will the reaping have? Never be afraid to sow. Never be afraid to give. Even if it's in a difficult circumstances. Never be afraid to give. Even if it's something that it costs you to do so. Never be afraid to give. Even if you don't have any reciprocation for what you have given. God will make sure that you receive. In verse 37 of Luke 6, Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Forgiveness is one of those things that we must learn. In Matthew 18, if we don't forgive, we'll be in bondage as a result of it. That word forgive means to release someone from the prison or bondage, and this is the perfect example of give and it will be given to you. If I don't forgive, then I will be in bondage to what people have done to me. It's not that I won't be forgiven, it's literally saying in the original language that I won't be released unless I forgive. Forgiveness will restore those people who receive it, and it will release those people who give it. So many people suffer because of unforgiveness. When I was 15, somebody did this to me, and now I am 68 years old, and I am still in bondage to what happened when I was 15. They did not experience give and it will be given to you. But if they forgive, they may, hopefully they will restore the person who had caused the trespass against them. But they will be released in any case. Can't be released if I don't forgive. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers who had cast him into the pit and then sold him to the Ishmaelites and he went into slavery. He said to them, "You meant it for evil against me." He wasn't blind to what they were doing. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see, no matter what it is, there's that purpose again. God had allowed it for a purpose, and yet I still have to deal with it. And then he said, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What happened there? He showed them kindness. They were terrified to come to him because they did not recognize him. It was so much time after they had committed those things against him that they didn't know who he was. He was the governor of Egypt, not their little brother thrown into the pit. And so they came to him and they were terrified, but they needed to go there because of the famine so they could survive. And when Joseph recognized them, he showed them kindness. And that kindness drew those people. But the kindness also healed him. When somebody does something against us, we may become wounded. Love can be wounded. It's true, love can be wounded. But kindness is God's provision. Yes, it will draw people who receive kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. But it will heal those people who show kindness. This is why we love our enemy. Love is patient and kind in its first two expressions in 1 Corinthians 13:4. We do that for our sake. Our enemy wounds us. But kindness heals us. And it's not in the receiving of kindness. It's in the expression of kindness that we get healed. Now, this is not to say I become a doormat for people. This is not to say that I become a sucker in the atmospheric warfare. Sometimes you cannot fellowship with people who are actively attacking you, who are actively in evil, but you can show kindness by not being negative in your words against them, by not accusing them. You can show kindness by praying for them. Many different ways to show kindness, but in each case, the kindness will heal the one who expresses it. In Jude 1:20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Everyone needs mercy. Everyone needs mercy. Mercy is based in the blood of the Lamb. If I am in need of mercy, because perhaps I have failed, perhaps I've committed a trespass, sin, what have you, I am in need of mercy. Mercy will release those who receive it in Titus 3:5. But then also, as Jude shows here, it strengthens those who give it. Sometimes people may think that mercy will leave them in a weakened position, that they have to somehow just suck it up and deal with the loss. That's quite the opposite of how it works. Yes, mercy will release the one who receives the mercy, but it'll strengthen the one who gives mercy. The strongest people there are the people who are merciful. And that's because of this law, give, and it will be given unto you. They didn't need release, but they did need strengthening after something was done against them. In Psalm 18:35, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. A person is called to be gentle. Now, gentleness does not mean that I cower or that I have a weak spirit towards somebody. That's not what it means. Gentleness is that I have an approach revealing the character of God. Gentleness will elevate the people who receive it. We all need this gentleness. It requires humility to receive gentleness, but if I receive gentleness, it will elevate me. But then there are also those who give it, because you cannot receive gentleness unless someone in the body of Christ is willing to express it. You can receive it through doctrine in faith from God, but it's much richer, much deeper in experience if I receive it from another believer. It becomes an expression of who God is. So yes, gentleness will elevate those who receive it, but in Ephesians 4:2, it will shed abroad the love of God in the hearts of those who give it. If I am gentle, then God's love is produced in me. And that is far more valuable than making my point. That is far more valuable than justifying myself. That is far more valuable than being understood. That person becomes elevated, and I get to know the love of God. In 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You could continue on this topic of grace for the rest of time, and you would never exhaust it. There is such depth and such need. It is the way that God operates. It is the foundation of His throne in Hebrews 4:16. Grace will deliver those who receive it in Ephesians 2:5, and it will produce love in the heart of those who give it. That love is not to be underestimated. Gentleness and grace are connected. That's why it's called being gracious. When I express the attitude of God with a heart of reconciliation, then the only way for me to do that is with gentleness, expressing His grace. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus met her with gentleness. Or the woman at the well with the five husbands, Jesus caught her with gentleness. Now he already had the love of God expressed in his heart because he was love. But what we are doing is that we are taking on his attitude. And in this, we take on his essence. We receive that essence of love in the heart. Give and it will be given unto you. In Matthew 8:35b, whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. The gospel will save people in Ephesians 2:8. But for me, it'll save my life. For the one who receives it, it saves his soul. For the one who gives it, it saves his life. That's why he that wins souls is wise in Proverbs 11:30. You show me someone who is a soul winner, at least in their attitude, at least through prayer, if not through actually being on the street. Maybe somebody doesn't have the health to be on the street, but they can pray and win souls through prayer. Not to excuse, oh, I'm going to pray, I won't evangelize. That would be sin. But to say, because I'm not able to evangelize, perhaps from physical limitations, or maybe I'm part of an evangelism team, and I am the prayer warrior for the team, that will save my life. Soul winners, they face challenges like anybody else, but they have so much quality of life that is far beyond those who do not win souls. They gave, and it's given back to them. In John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So many believers try to do without the word of God. It's astonishing how many believers are casual toward the word of God. How many believers don't actually believe. They may say they do, but in their action they reveal that they think otherwise. They don't believe that they must receive the Word of God on a daily basis. Jesus esteemed His Word above food, above all things necessary. And yet, sometimes believers are so casual, they'll go a day without spending at least an hour receiving from the Word of God. That's not how we approach this with God. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. The word of God will produce life, and it will also produce healing, because he sends his word and heals in those who receive it. But in 1 Corinthians 15:10, those who proclaim the word of God will receive a throne of God in their life. Sometimes people want to preach only to a big crowd. And then there are those preachers who will preach and they will make a lot of money doing it. And then there are those preachers who will preach because they can get some kind of acceptance or acclaim. And then there are those people who will preach because they love the Word of God, and there's a throne of God in their hearts. Preaching the Word of God in season and out of season requires a throne. And those who are willing to do it will have a throne in their heart. It requires the throne of God, because otherwise you don't have the words to speak. Unless, of course, you're speaking from your own intellect and your own ability, in which case it's useless, it's pointless, it's meaningless, and it has no value. In Mark 10 and verse 44, whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. It's interesting to me how many people desire which gifts. When I was in Bible college, all the young guys wanted to be preachers. It's not always the gift. And it's not always the call. It's also interesting to me how many people don't want which gifts. There are certain gifts nobody really wants. The gift of helps is one of the most underappreciated gifts that exists. And yet, it's one of the most important gifts within the body of Christ. Serving. I remember, again, in Bible college, this one young woman, quite popular among the students. And this one foreign student, who wasn't really all that, as far as she didn't have very nice clothes, she didn't have much money, she was a foreign student. She was doing the best she could, and she was there by faith. And she asked this young gal, can you give me a ride home? And the gal asked her, where do you live? And she told her, and the gal just made this face, and she said, oh, sorry, not going that way. It's so grievous that while this person was in Bible college, and yet she couldn't serve this other girl with simply a ride home. It wouldn't take anything. She had a nice car, but it was in the other direction, not terribly far. And she still couldn't do it. Service, serving people. If you want to be the chiefest, you'll be the servant of all. Service is going to be aid, of course, help to those who receive it. But it promotes those who give it. It elevates them to being the chiefest, in first position within the kingdom, if they were willing to take the position of a servant here on earth. People sometimes go on the mission field and they don't want to serve. I had a friend years ago, he was a missionary in Europe, and he was on one of the prettier mission fields, very popular. And he had some success there as far as attracting people into his church. And people from Bible college, some of the young guys would want to go on the glamour fields. Not all of them by any measure. Many of these guys were wonderful guys with beautiful hearts after God. That was the vast majority. But here and there you would come across one. And my friend had a policy, and this was an interesting thing. If you were a young man and you were going to come on the mission field, especially if you were thinking of being an assistant pastor to him or something like that, or perhaps starting a branch ministry on the field yourself, his assignment to you the very first year would be that you do nothing except soul in and clean toilets. That was it. You didn't sit in on the meetings. You didn't get to make leadership decisions. You weren't even honored like a secretary who was there helping the pastor, even though she was not the decision maker. You didn't get to have any of that. You went on outreach, and you washed toilets. Then you sat in the congregation just like anybody else. A number of young men came and didn't like that. They said, I didn't come here to do toilets, I came here to preach. And my friend said to them, if you don't do the toilets, you can't preach either. And then they went back home. He was right. If you don't have enough of a servant's heart to clean the toilets, what will make sure that you have the servant's heart to be the pastor? You see, service is indeed a great help to the body of Christ. But that's how we get promoted in the kingdom of God. Never be tired of serving. Never be tired of serving. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Never be tired of serving. The one who serves is the one who God calls great in the kingdom. Never be tired of serving. In Exodus 33:11, and this is the last one of many that we could potentially touch on, but we don't have that much time. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. The prayer warrior, and Moses was a prayer warrior. Moses learned how to pray. Like nobody's business, Moses could pray. The prayer warrior, he brings help from the throne of God to those he prays for. But he himself develops an intimate relationship to God. It's one of those quiet gifts, prayer. Nobody sees it, there's no glory in it. But yet it is one of the most powerful forces that exists in eternity and in time. Prayer will move the hand of God. And the one who prays develops an intimate relationship to Him. It's impossible to really know God deeply unless you have learned to pray to Him. And I'm not talking about necessarily formal prayers. I'm certainly not talking about ecumenical prayers. I'm talking about the prayer of the heart to the Savior. Pleading with God. Perhaps for another person, maybe someone to be saved. Perhaps for yourself. It doesn't much matter what the topic is. But prayer, coming to Him. Sometimes God gives us need just to get us to come to Him. And yes, He will answer that prayer. In Matthew 7:7, if I pray, I will get an answer. But more importantly, the one who prays gets a deep relationship. They know God because they've spent the time getting to know Him. There's nothing as powerful as prayer. If a person has a gift in prayer, they have one of the greatest gifts that can be given. There's nothing like prayer for getting to know God. And then there's also nothing like prayer for getting things done. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. No, I cannot be self-oriented and give. But then again, self-orientation is a very lonely place. Give, and it will be given to you. Not necessarily what you would think, not necessarily in kind, but the one who gives, it just seems they always receive better than what they've given. Never be afraid to give. The one who gives is the one who wins. Amen? If anyone is hearing this message and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and you don't know that you would go to heaven, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.